Welcome to Benefit from the Bible. Today, we go to the final part of our series entitled God with Us. May God bless you as you understand more about our Savior's birth, about what He has done for us, about how much He loves us, and how through Him we have the gift of eternal life. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we conclude our God with Us series. Thinking about the series overall, it's typical during Advent and Christmas that we are looking at some of the various gospel readings that relate to our Savior's birth, but the idea of this series has been to cover all of those gospel readings and to do so in chronological order. So that's how the brochure is laid out. You know that on one particular part of the series, we took a look at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and then that took us backwards to the time of Isaiah. So we got into the Old Testament a little bit there, and then we did look at the two genealogies, the one in Matthew focusing on Joseph, the one in Luke focusing on Mary, and those, of course, gave us an opportunity to somewhat skim over the entire Old Testament real briefly so we could see how right from the beginning of time we have creation, we have the fall into sin, and we have the promise of the Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we trust, He links all the way back to that time. God wants us to know that He is the one way of salvation for all people of all time. A special thank you to Dr. Giesler. He carried us through parts 9 and 10. You can pick up printed copies in the back. You can also receive the audio versions either on our podcast, Benefit from the Bible, or on our church website. Getting to the first part today, what I want to do here would be an overview of the lower timeline. So if you still have the brochure yet, we're thinking about the lower timeline. So an overview of that lower timeline, beginning basically in the middle with the birth of Jesus and going forward, taking a look really at parts 8, 9, and 10 here. I want to get into the dating a little bit and what kind of a time period we're talking about here. So we see Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And I have a number of reasons why I believe that that was probably late in the month of September in the year 5 BC. And then when he was 8 days old, which probably takes us over now into October, early October in the year 5 BC, when he was 8 days old, that's when he was circumcised and given the name Jesus. And then, at that point, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, they're continuing to stay in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And then, when Jesus was 40 days old, now we find ourselves in the month of November of that same year, 5 BC. That is when, at 40 days, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, they travel to Jerusalem for the required purification of both Mary and Jesus. A key thing happens at the purification. They offer what we might call the poor man's sacrifice. The Bible says that would be either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, rather than the normal sacrifice, according to Leviticus 12, would be a lamb. So thinking about that poor man's sacrifice, that becomes a key in the whole process. The wise men have not yet come. Here we are, 40 days after the birth of our Savior, the wise men have not come because they are offering the poor man's sacrifice. We know even today, like back then, a very small piece of gold is very valuable. If they would have received the gift of gold already, they would not have been offering the poor man's sacrifice. That's not the only reason why we believe the wise men came later, though. After the 40 days, they're in Jerusalem. What do they do after that? There is a place in the Bible that would indicate that right after that, they go right to Nazareth. But I want to help you understand, though, that that's not the case. So for a number of reasons, I believe that right after their time in Jerusalem, they return to Bethlehem. So initially, we know that Jesus was born in some kind of a stable environment because there's a manger, an animal feeding trough, in the place where he was born. So that was his location at that time. But sometime between when he was born and the visit of the wise men, we know that they moved into a house. So regarding the visit of the wise men, I think that was possibly in December of 5 BC. So we're talking only a period of about 3 months from the time when Jesus was born until the time that they show up. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." So born in a stable, now they're living in a house. So that becomes another key in the whole thing. Of course, the gifts are very interesting too. So they bring the gift of gold. Our Savior is the King of Kings. They bring the gift of incense or frankincense, thinking about how he is the ultimate high priest. All the high priests before him, they offered animal blood. Jesus offered his own holy, precious blood. And then we think about the gift of myrrh, something they used to embalm a body. And here he is, possibly about 3 months old, and already he's receiving a gift, which is pointing to the reason why he was born, in order to die for us, for our salvation. And then the Bible tells us that Herod asked the wise men, "After you find the newborn king, I want you to report back to me." Why? So that I can go and worship him too. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 2, "Warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So in a sense, that's a summary and some of the timing, taking us through parts 8, 9, and 10 of the timeline. You'll pick up some of that, too, if you listen to Dr. Giesler's sermons, again, which are available on the church website. Getting into some new information now, going to part two of the sermon today, we see that Herod murders the young boys in Bethlehem. So we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 2, picking up in verse 16, the Bible says, "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi," in other words, by the wise men, and again, possibly in December of 5 BC, the Bible says he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Now, there are a number of details here that I don't think we're able to fully discover, but think about this possibility. So the Magi, they're far away in the east, and they see a star, and maybe that star, when they saw it, maybe the star appeared on the very day that Jesus was born. Sometimes it's depicted in the movies that the star appeared way before he was born, and then the star leads them to the day that he is born. But think about the star appearing on the day he was born. So now the Magi are living far away. They have to travel. And now they make maybe a three-month journey to finally from September to December of 5 BC in order to arrive to worship the newborn king. Now think about the order that Herod gave, though. Herod is saying all the boys 2 years old and under, not just in Bethlehem, but in the entire vicinity. So like in the suburbs, if you will. Well, with that command, that could lead us to think that somehow the timing is a lot different, and maybe Jesus was much older when they came. But because of all the other timing lining up the way it does, and there being pretty good reasoning for that timing, I think that Herod was just the kind of person where he was like, there's no way that that child is going to live. There's no way that he's going to somehow fool us, and he's going to actually be younger and look older. So I think he's 3 months old. But I'm going to go all the way up to 2 years old to make sure I don't miss him. I'm not just going to look in Bethlehem, but I'm going to look even in the vicinity of Bethlehem. I want to make certain, absolutely certain, that I put him to death. I think that was more of his attitude by taking in everyone. So it's a very sad thing, but the Bible does record that that happened. So my question is then, how did God spare his son? The Bible says, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, When they, that is the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. So God himself, God the Father himself, he is the one who takes action. So God the Father calls the holy angel over to him. God the Father gives the holy angel his message. The holy angel brings that message to Joseph. And then Joseph, being a faithful man of God, he heeds that message. He gets up in the middle of the night. He wakes up his family. They pack up real quick, and they're out of town on their way to Egypt. That would be a pretty crazy thing. But yet, they knew that message was from God. They believed it was best. Somehow, some way, it was best. And they did what God said. And God used that to spare the life of his son. Well, he spared him for that moment. He spared him until the appointed time when Jesus would finally lay down his life for us. However, the sad part is that many young boys in Bethlehem were put to death. We don't know how many, but going to Matthew chapter 2 now, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So what was Jeremiah referring to with that quote? I want to read to you an answer from the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, died in childbirth and was buried in Ramah, just north of Jerusalem. Years later, Jeremiah pictured Rachel weeping for the Israelites who were exiled into Babylon. So that's where the quote is coming from. And then it goes on to say in the Lutheran Study Bible, Those Old Testament stories of suffering anticipated the suffering caused by Herod when he slaughtered the infant boys of Bethlehem. You can only imagine the mourning and the grief in that town and in that area. I mean, when small children are born, we just love them so much, and yet to have them dashed to death right in front of you must have been a horrible thing. But that happened there, and it's happened, unfortunately, in many places and at many times throughout the history of the world. But that is because the reality of sin. These are hard and difficult things. But God wants us to know, though, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, he is the winner over sin, over death, over the devil. We have that victory even now, even though we're not experiencing it, and he wants us to know that we will experience the fullness of that victory someday, and he wants us to look forward to that time to come. In part 3, we see Joseph, Mary, and Jesus return to Nazareth. So keep in mind, they have fled to Egypt, and that's because Herod is trying to kill their son. So now they're returning to Nazareth. One of the key things on the entire timeline here at the bottom would be the death of Herod the Great. In many respects, I'm starting the timeline at the end with the death of Herod the Great and working backwards in order to know when things happened. So this becomes a really key date. Herod the Great, according to history, we believe he died either at the end of March or the beginning of April in 4 BC. So, of course, we know that the incident with the boys being put to death in Bethlehem, that had to happen before Herod died because he's the one who ordered it. We also know that Jesus had to be born before that time because he was trying to kill Jesus. So when you think about his death, that becomes a real key in the whole process. So thinking about how the dates line up with the birth of our Savior in September, and then the wise men coming in December, Herod dying about 4 months later. How long was it then that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, how much time did they spend in Egypt before they come back to the Holy Land and finally settle in Nazareth? We're probably talking about 3 months, probably January, February, and March. They were in Egypt. And then the Bible says, picking up in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, it says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Now, with that statement, he will be called a Nazarene, I don't believe we have anywhere in the Old Testament that actually tells us that prophetic reality. But I think what we need to understand here is anyone who lived in Nazareth, no matter who you were basically despised or looked down upon by the people who were living in Judea. Judea was the place to live. Now, geographically, you have to look up to see Galilee, but they actually did the opposite. They looked down on people living in Galilee, and especially in Nazareth, being kind of a know-nothing town in Galilee. So it seems that when it talks about through the prophets he will be called a Nazarene, it seems that the Bible is saying through the prophets we know that our Savior will be despised. He will be looked down upon. So that fits if we look at it in that manner. So where was Jesus born? He's born in Bethlehem, the city of David. He should have been known by that, but yet he becomes known as a lowly Nazarene. In the text there, you might have noticed how it said, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. It's almost like it's talking about some kind of an unknown town or something. But let's go back a little bit earlier here in our series. So we know that both Mary and Joseph, they were from Nazareth. Let's go back here for a moment to Luke chapter 1. Regarding Mary, the Bible says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Mary obviously was from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Now what about Joseph? Going to Luke chapter 2, the Bible says, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world and so on. And then it says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem. It somewhat seems with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus that after having gotten out of Nazareth and then the birth in Bethlehem, they go to the temple in Jerusalem, they return to Bethlehem, you would think it would have been natural for them to go back home at that point because they came down because of the census. It would seem natural that now they would go back home. But because they returned to Bethlehem after the time in Jerusalem, it seems like they were maybe choosing to live in Bethlehem. Why would they do that? Well, think about the ridicule that Mary was receiving in Bethlehem, everyone knowing that here she is pregnant and only engaged, not yet married. So they might have thought, let's leave all of that behind. Let's just settle in Bethlehem, and that's where we'll stay. But God had other plans, though. So God works the whole thing out. So not only is Jesus born in Bethlehem, they go to Jerusalem, they return to Bethlehem, then they go to Egypt, and finally they end up in Nazareth. So God had it all worked out, and God has our lives worked out too. Sometimes we are sensitive to the will of God, we are obedient to the will of God, and we are following the path that God has for us. Other times, God has to maybe use like a cattle prod or something, and he has to like push us in the directions he wants us to go because we just don't want to go where he wants us to go. But why does he do that, though? He does that because he loves us. He's not prodding us to the slaughter. He's prodding us because he knows he has a wonderful plan for us, and he wants us to know what that is, and he wants us to follow it, knowing it is best. So God was also working in the life of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Finally, we come to a little bit of confusion here as I conclude the series. But if we go to Luke chapter 2, verse 39, keep in mind that we're looking at the verse that is immediately after what Dr. Geisler shared with us. So he was focusing on the purification of Mary and Jesus. So here they are at the temple in Jerusalem. They meet Simeon. They meet Anna. We think about our hymn that we sing, the Nunc Dimittis and so on, all in that part of Scripture. And then notice what it says right after that. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So it makes it seem like they went right from Jerusalem, right to Nazareth, no going back to Bethlehem, no trip to Egypt, right back to Nazareth. But I think it's simply an abbreviated way of not giving us all the details here, because when we put the whole Bible together, it's very obvious that they did return to Bethlehem. It's very obvious that they did flee to Egypt. It's very obvious that they did come back, maybe with the idea of settling in Bethlehem, but that wouldn't work either, warned by an angel again, and finally they end up in Nazareth. So there are things in the Bible where sometimes if we look at one situation, it seems to be a particular way, but it's always good, though, to take every part of the Bible kind of in view of the whole rest of the Bible so we can rightly understand it. So we have to be careful with that one verse. If we look just at the Gospel of Luke, we wouldn't know about Egypt and so on. So it's always good to take it as a whole. Finally, we come to our last verse of the series, and that is verse 40 of Luke chapter 2. Regarding Jesus, the Bible says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So we know that Jesus, he was an infant at that point, but now he's growing up in every wonderful way. And actually, we don't encounter Jesus again now in the Bible until finally he is 12 years old. We have that one little incident when he was 12, and then we jump all the way ahead to when he was 30. So that takes us really to next Sunday. So we go from him being an infant today, and during this week, we're going to pass by about 30 years, and next Sunday, he'll be 30. So you talk about growing up quick. That's what's going to happen this week. So we'll come to that next week when he's that age and see what's going on in his life at that time. Why didn't God tell us more details? God is basically saying that stuff really isn't that important. We don't need to know that now. We need to know who he is. We need to know later what he did. But we really don't need to know all the other details. So, you know, we shouldn't worry about it. God has that all figured out. Let me conclude like this. So people sinned, and the Savior was promised. Then, according to God's prophetic word, Emmanuel, that is, God with us, he came, he lived, he suffered, he died, he rose, he ascended. One day, he will come again. All of us who know him as Savior, we are ready for his coming even now. God is calling everyone to know him as Savior. To know we are sinners, to be sorry for those sins, to know that he is the only ticket to heaven, to trust in him alone as Savior, and know, hey, we are forgiven. We have the gift of eternal life. We are righteous in God's sight. We are ready to be with him even now. A wonderful way to live, a wonderful way to put our head on our pillow each night, knowing that if God carries us through the night and we wake up again, we have another day to serve him, knowing that if we die in our sleep, he's going to take us home. A wonderful way to live. God's inviting that for all of us. But in a sense, though, even though we know that Jesus ascended, in a sense, he is still God with us. Think about those final words in the book of Matthew when Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So God with us, Yeah, we think mostly about that during Advent and Christmas, but really, though, this reality can carry us all the way through the year because God, our Lord Jesus Christ, He is with us always, and He will be there to help us, to encourage us, to assure us that we are forgiven, to guide us in living according to His will and unto God's glory. May God help us do all such things until finally we are together with Him and with all who die in Christ forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to benefitfromthebible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.